I have a question. Can a person unintentionally go to hell? Now, I'm sure many out there in their human compassion would immediately say no, and then they would go in this defense of God, saying, of course, they didn't mean to, and God knows the heart, and we'd say all these passionate things, and we'd feel good about our statement instead of us truly checking with God, which we tend to do many times. We tend to give advice based on how we see God, not how God displays us. Now, here's the problem. Because we're not expressing that Christianity is an intentional lifestyle, it is a focused, conscious lifestyle. It's not something you state and then go live in oblivion to where you're totally ignoring what you're supposed to be doing. But you have many that are doing it. They're kind of living their lives. Oh, but I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, it protects me from being totally oblivious to what I'm doing. But is that the case? Could we unintentionally put ourselves in eternal danger? The question comes from a passage in Matthew 7, 21 through 24. And this is why I asked the question in this. People could unintentionally put themselves in eternal danger by trying to mean well instead of obeying and being well. See, in order to obey, it's a conscious lifestyle. More and more throughout the years, I'm watching as we remove the term obey as some nice gesture, but something that's not necessary. Even though the New Testament puts that as a very necessary practice, as we're going to see in this study. So those who are doing things that they mean well, but still end up on the other end, is because we're living foolish, not wise. What do I mean foolish? Well, the Bible puts foolishness is where I'm doing it based on what I think instead of what he says. When I have the answer there in front of me to do what he says, why am I doing what I think or feel or listening to somebody else? Look what it says in Matthew 7, 21 through 24. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. When this finally clicked to me in my life, it really hit me because it opened my eyes to the fact that there are going to be people who are calling Jesus Lord, which all Christians are supposed to be doing, and they really don't mean it. Now, they may go, yes, I do mean it, because they're basing it off of them and their feelings and not off of this true standard that we're supposed to measure everything from. He makes it clear that just because they say Lord, Lord, and just because they feel it, not enough. But he makes clear, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? In other words, didn't we do stuff that displayed you? Come on, didn't we? And in verse 23, he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, so this therefore now is going to put us in the right path of intentional instead of these people who live unintentional. He says, everyone who, watch this, hears these words of mine. You got this? Hear these words of mine. Now that's important, the of mine. So important, because if you just hear words and give them credit, which a lot of people tend to do, they'll give credit to hearing a sermon from somebody that they admire, but they didn't check to make sure they're from Christ. That's the first step. Hear these words of mine, and then does something, puts them into practice. Two things. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Did y'all catch this? Where we miss it is we'll go listen to a sermon that we enjoy. Next thing you know, we're practicing that. But did that come from Jesus? Did you check what that person was saying? Is it completely, soundly in line with God? That's a question. Very, very important question that we have to ask. Who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice? So that's the ones who are doing the will of the Father. So, do you see how many right now who call themselves Christians are living unintentional and are unintentionally
in eternal danger. But they're not recognizing this. It's something that we must grasp. Let's look at some other dangerous, unintentional acts that the Bible tells us that we're probably not aware of, that we're doing the one, not realizing the outcome is what's really going to happen to us. First of all, you know the intention is not to hate God. Okay, so you know in this group, the people are, and they're not trying to hate God. I don't know anybody saying I want to hate God or even saying they hate God. But the result is exactly that. Remember, what you portray or what you live is what you really are, not what you feel and what you say. Y'all get this? What you portray. James 4 verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know? And he's starting off to go, I got to give you this knowledge because you're going to do it off of what you feel or how you see it instead of off of what he says. I have to measure everything off of what I say. See, it's funny because sometimes, you know, husband and wife or families, me and my wife could do it sometimes where I could say something and my wife could say, she'll repeat. And I'll say, I didn't say it like that or I didn't say that. And same thing with her. She'll do the same thing. That's when we want you to see it the way we see it. Now, we're all flawed, so we don't know who's right. Did I really say it that way or did you hear it that way? And that can be an argument in itself. It's a whole nother sermon. But when God tells us, that's the answer, and that's what we should be striving for. So if God says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Now, in your mind, you might say, well, that wasn't my intent. I thought maybe if I become friends with the world, I get closer to the world, and this is my way of doing blah, blah, blah. And you can fill in the rest. Not realizing, he's like, nope, it is a form of adultery, spiritual adultery of the church against God. Y'all get this? And that's just friendship. That's partnership with the world. He said you automatically are hating God. And I still see Christians have this in many different forms. They may do it in what we may call the desired form, where they're out there sinning in the obvious ways, where sexual lust and entertainment lust and things of that war and getting drunk and all that. Or they may do it in what we may call the cultural ways. Well, our country does it this way, so we're going to embrace this way of our country as if it's wholesome and it comes from God and God has absolutely nothing to do with it. Each way, your friendship with the world, it's not with God. You're showing hatred towards God. And he makes very clear, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That was not their intent. And many today who are partnering with whatever form of the world, and so be careful, those of you who call yourself what we call progressive or liberal Christians, or those of you who call yourself conservative or patriotic Christians, are you partnering with the world and saying you're loving God? Because he's saying, no, you're just hating me. Unintentionally. Think about it. Let's look at another one. Claiming forgiveness while not forgiving. Another common one. In fact, this is so common. You had a group that put out a doctrine saying this doesn't mean what it says. Let me explain what that means. He says in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, so that's very clear. If, keyword if. But he says in verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Did you catch that? See, the key here is, and when you get the people who put out the doctrine, they say we play no part in it, you know, it's works and has nothing to do with it. So there's different types out there, and don't worry, it has nothing to do with us. So you can actually live and not forgive and you'll be fine. And they put that out there. You get where I'm coming from. They put that out there as if we're supposed to follow it and believe it and agree with it. And they even made up two types of forgiveness. There's the judicial forgiveness. And they say that forgiveness God extends to all believers as our righteous judge. This forgiveness is based solely on the redemptive work of Christ. So they're basically saying, so that forgiveness, you're forgiven no matter what you do, either which way. See, here's the problem with that. That judicial forgiveness means everybody's forgiven. Right now, we're all going to heaven. Everybody, even the ones that don't accept Christ, are going to heaven. Why? Because he said it has solely based on what Christ did. And that's what Christ did. However, what Christ did says something. He who believes. Remember, belief is a practice of putting your faith in him. That's the only way you get access to grace. That's a study we should all know. That's what grace is showing us. That's why only a select receive this thing that Christ did. So part of belief will be some of the actions we do. I know some struggle with that because we just think, no, nothing we do. But belief is an action. It's not a feeling. And then they changed it and they added this other. And then the other one's called paternal forgiveness. They say this forgiveness is, if I don't forgive others, they say that it's a forgiveness God extends to our Heavenly Father after we become His children. This forgiveness restores broken fellowship. They'll basically say in this forgiveness, you'll just have a bad life if you don't forgive them. And it's usually preached by those groups who have access to what we call desired lives. And then you go to some places where they're struggling and they're going, I've forgiven everybody. Look at my life. So what are you trying to say? You understand it's distorted where they distort the doctrine based on how they see God, not on how God says it. He makes clear, if I'm just reading as clearly as it says, if I do not forgive, I will not be forgiven. Part of me believing is me letting go of me. You can struggle with this all you want, but it's clear in God's word. You better forgive. Now, don't mistake forgiving with how you feel. Forgiveness is an action, just like love is an action. All these things are actions. It means how I treat them will not be to retaliate for what they did for me. I may be cautious towards them, and that's out of wisdom, but I won't retaliate. There's a difference. We have to talk about forgiveness in the future. But please understand, I can unintentionally, because I'm trying to get back at them for what they're doing to me, that's not being forgiving. And that means I'm not forgiving. And that means that I'm not forgiven. Another one, thinking we are more righteous than we are. This one's hard because you don't know how many times I have people that want to use the term I'm a good person or I am a Christian or I am, and they'll fight for the title. Now, humility makes me hear when somebody says I am not. Why? Because I want to make sure I am. You understand that? If I'm using the wrong measuring utensil and I insist it's the right answer, it doesn't make it right because I insist. Do y'all get this? And because I claim it doesn't mean I am it. Claiming it means just because I'm saying it. In 1 John 1, 8 to 10, it says, if we claim to be without sin, now catch this, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's basically saying you're not a Christian. If I come in, and there are some that'll claim it, they'll say it, you know, in many ways, they'll really think, but I'm a good person, and that's why he saved me, because I'm a good person anyway. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean to confess our sins? That means I have to tell everybody everything I did? No, but I have to speak it to God. I have to say it to let God know I understand what my sin is. And you have so many, and once again, we blame this on the church today because we watered down so many horrible sins. You got where I'm coming from? How we're raising our children, how we love, how we treat people. Some of the things that we really don't call sins, we just call human nature, and we give people a pass on are horrible sins. We're giving people a pass so they think, well, then I haven't sinned. I'm just doing the best I can in the world. But when I recognize how I have fallen short, verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. We're calling God a liar. And the word has no place in our lives. I can't in no way display myself as righteous. I cannot. I have to display myself as the righteousness of God. What does that mean? I can only display what the Bible says, period. That's why I'm very careful when people come give me their quote unquote righteous answers on something. I'm very hesitant on receiving it. It may sound good. Be very careful because people let these standards down and say, if you live this way and if you do this, it's right or wrong. Sounds great. What is it based on? We also see that saying we love God, once again, saying it's meaningless, while hating our brothers, makes us liars. Did y'all see that? Saying we love God while hating our brothers, it makes us liars. 1 John 4, 20 through 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Let me reverse that. So if you hate your brother, you don't love God. I don't care whatever else you do. You hate your brother, you don't love God. Remember, hating is the opposite of love. So it doesn't just mean, you know, sometimes we tolerate, but it's my actions towards. How am I treating you? Is it based on 1 Corinthians 13? If it's not, I'm not loving you. In fact, I'm hating you. And if I'm hating you, I don't love God. And he makes clear for anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, what he's not saying is go love your brother in order to love God. He was like, if you truly love God, one of the evidence will be you love your brother. So those who think they truly love God, but how are you treating or how are you to your brother? And you might have to understand what love is to know what that means. Because a lot of us don't love. And it's not that emotional feeling you feel inside. It's that reaction based on God that you act towards them. And staying on the line of that hating our brother, saying you are going to heaven while living hating your brother contradicts your claims. 1 John 3:14 through 15 makes very clear, we know that we have passed from death to life because. Now, one thing 1 John does is an excellent job of giving us evidence of where we're at. Remember, that's the measuring stick. So I don't listen to somebody saying, oh, you love God, and I can see it in your eyes, and they truly love God. And it's dangerous when we kind of give our answer to somebody of what they are and what they're not. While we have this measuring device in front of us, which is the Word of God. And when he says, we know we have come to pass from death to life, in other words, we have become Christians, and we have left the walking in death now to eternal life, because, he says, my evidence is we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Plain and simple. So if I become a Christian and I still have a disdain, and remember, please don't mistake hate for that deep, dark feeling you have. It's going to be my action towards. So if I'm still having these actions towards you, it's a retaliation based on how I feel, or even just say, listen, I even deserve retaliation. My actions based on how I feel, not based on God, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not a Christian. And 15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. If I don't have eternal life, I'm not going to heaven. Y'all catch this? So hate is much stronger than what we make it. We think it's that feeling. That's why some of us are like, I don't care about them. I don't hate them. And we'll even say, I love them. And you'll go, show me. Amen? Show me you love them. Because that's what it's going to be. It's going to be displayed. Think about that. And he puts a lot of emphasis on hating our brothers, because he also shows saying you are a Christian while hating your brother invalidates your statement. So if I hate my brother, I really don't love God. If I hate my brother, I'm really not going to heaven. And if I hate my brother, I'm not a Christian. That's why he says anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. See, you claiming, and this is what some people are doing, this is what many who say Lord, Lord are doing, they said they accepted Christianity, but the evidence shows otherwise. Remember, that's our protection. As a pastor, I have to know this. I don't just take your claim for it. Yes, I'm a Christian. Okay. And then you watch. And they have to do the same thing with me. And then we watch. And not your interpretation of if I'm a Christian, because you'll use some other standard. It's God's answer to if I'm a Christian. And he lets me know if I still show a hate, how I'm acting towards this other person. Y'all catch this? Shows if I'm a Christian or not. He says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. It's an automatic reaction of a person who has accepted Christ. He says, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. He sees. When you see somebody loving their brother, period, not as long as they're cool with me, then I'm cool with them. See, that's a person still in darkness. They're not a Christian. They don't have the light that God offers us. But he says in verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He who does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Now, that's intense, because one part that we get as Christian is a light, and we understand the world around us. But this is why so many Christians still struggle, because they're really not Christians, because they're still in darkness. Stuff will happen in their lives, and they'll go, God, why did you do this to me? And they are totally confused. Now, I'm not saying you'll know exactly why he does it to you, but when you're in the light, you'll be able to trust him. You'll be able to accept it. You'll know it works for your good. You count it pure joy, even though it's a trial. You understand? You endure because you know it's going to produce something in you. All this stuff you know because you now have light to shine the light on the things that confuses the world. But why do we as Christians still walk around in the world like the world walks around in the world? Well, who is me and why is this happening to me? I don't get it, God. I feel that all the time in many cases, but I can't be that because of the light. Do y'all get this? My flesh is going to still struggle in it. That's why I must be in the spirit and focused on him. Now, here's a big one. Because like I said, those in talking about action, and we talked about this earlier, will also show an action plays a major part in our walk. Now, I can't stress this enough. You can't go out and be righteous. That's worthless, and it actually goes against Christ. However, your actions will show if you are righteous. So, saying we are Christians while not doing what he commands is denial. Understand that. Okay, you are fooling yourself. There are many saying they're Christians. They don't read a Bible. They don't go to church. Or if they go to church, they don't pay attention. And if they do pay attention, they're not applying it. They got this beautiful notebook, but they're living their lives the way they always did. They're doing the things they always did. Why? I have no intention of following what God does because this worked for me. And that's why he says in 1 John 2:3-6, he says, we know that we have come to know him if, once again, this is evidence for us. We obey his commands. That obeying his commands is an action. I don't know what else anybody else is saying it is. If I'm doing what he says, and what he says is the New Testament really lays out how we're supposed to do things. That doesn't mean just go get the Ten Commandments and follow the Ten Commandments to do it. No, no, no. In fact, the Ten Commandments are shown to us spiritually in the New Testament of how we do it under grace, following Christ's law. Y'all get this? Okay. And that's why he goes on and says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He makes that very clear. I can say whatever I want. Watch my life. How do I deal in this situation? How do I deal with my money? How do I deal with other people? Am I doing it based on God, or am I doing it based on something else? When somebody else deals with something, they come off, well, they just made me mad. Well, I fell in love. Well, I was just happy. Well, and you hear them use any other excuse instead of what the Bible says. Why'd you react that? Well, the Bible says. Even when somebody means well, if it's, well, I thought if I did this, it would help them. Is that what God said? Well, no, I thought. You're still this person. Even though your intent, because you're unintentional and you're hurting. He says in verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, y'all catch this? Obeys his word, and that's what we are doing. Do what he says. God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. It's my evidence for me to know I'm a Christian. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I told you I heard a minister say, we don't have to do this. Because Jesus already walked as Jesus, and we don't have to do it. And I understand what they're trying to say. They're trying to say we're trying to be like Jesus. No, we're doing what Jesus said. And what did Jesus do? He said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. And so as Christians, we do exactly what our Father tells us. It's not rocket science, but we've turned it because we turn grace into this feel-good feeling and, you know, Band-Aid. Over us living unintentional instead of us being very intentional. How about thinking you are in God's mercy? Now, this is it. Now, God's mercy is offered to everyone, but it's only going to be given to those who are in it. Everything that God offers, and please get this so I can make this clear to you, because I think a lot of people say, you know, we says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But we stop there almost when we preach sometime as if those people, everybody's under God's mercy and grace. So that means everybody's going to heaven. I might as well stop preaching. Go do your thing because you're going to heaven as far as that's concerned. But that's not what the Bible teaches. He makes very clear who's not going to heaven. We're in a series right now our ministry series, and it's talking about heaven. And at the end of it, we're going to talk about who's going and who is not going based on what the Bible says. So stop saying these feel-good things, and let's go to what he's saying. God offers these things for us to come into, and one of them is his mercy. Y'all get this? And look what he says. Because if we think we are in God's mercy while we're not showing mercy, it places us outside of God's mercy. Believe it or not, it says in James 2:12-13, watch what the word says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now that law is Christ's law. He says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, some of us, we're just fire and brimstone people, and the minute somebody does something wrong, man, we're on it. I know groups out there right now, Christian groups, that can pick out certain groups that are doing stuff wrong, and they're absolutely right on what they're doing wrong, and they do it with this fervor, and they're angry at them, and I hate it, and you'll see them talk. The problem is, these people are bad too. They're wrong also. Now they'll say after they, you know, clearly have put down these other groups, well, I love them. Well, that's not love what you're showing. You're showing disdain. You're showing hate. You're telling them they're condemned. You're showing no mercy. Please don't mistake mercy for acceptance or enabling. Mercy is, I'm going to do everything I can in my power, in my love, to get them to go the right direction. That's in a whole nother sermon itself. But you'll show a love. You don't look at them with a hatred. You look at them with a compassion, with a plan. All right, God, what do I do to redirect them? I think Christians as a whole have really lost the whole homosexual community. No way were we supposed to accept them in their sin of homosexuality. Never, ever. But man, we put them down so bad. Just being a Christian, man, they turn and run from us. And then you have the other groups that totally accept them and their lifestyle. So now we're accepting the sin. But mercy is, wow, this group sincerely feels this is what they are. Okay, I get it. So God, how do I minister to them so they truly see your way? That's mercy. Mercy. Plainly, thinking you're something you're not is deceptive. When I walk around blindly, as it says in Galatians 6, 3 through 4, it says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, what are you? I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. You sure? And then the next question should be, how do you know? Now, we just went through a bunch of, we know this because. That's what I said. Well, you know, John 1 told me, First John told me, you know, if I do this, then I know if I'm doing what God says, which I am, you are. Let me see that. And everything that you're doing. And I'm not saying for somebody to put you in a corner like that. People shouldn't do that. This is for you. But when I just claim it, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, and I don't display it, there's a problem. Because there's a lot of people, by world standards, are excellent people. By God's standards, you're just another person. That's why if I think he is something when he is nothing, continuing on in Galatians 6, it says he deceives himself. Remember, deception is a choice. I got to constantly check myself, and it always puts me in the place of, God, I want to stay focused on you. That's why it says each one should do what? Test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. Now, that pride in himself, if a person is doing right, is going to be the Christ in him, not in him. The only way I'll know it is I'm doing what God commands. I'm loving my brother. Everything is showing the evidence he told me. I'm doing that. And I do it every day. When I reacted to that person, how did I react? Did I do it in love? Or do I give an excuse? Well, if they wouldn't have talked to me that way, this wouldn't have happened. If they wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have done that. I could have done this, but you'll hear all these excuses, but the answer still comes down to, so then you're not a Christian. No, I didn't say that. This unintentional is so common today. I think all of us are comforted by people who give us human compassion. I run from human compassion because it's so dangerous. I need godly compassion because it's so true. So using godly compassion, how can we avoid being unintentional? All right, pay close attention. First, very clearly, we must realize we overlook this because we've eliminated reverence. And that's what we've done. We've eliminated reverence. We've turned God into this wishy-washy person who lets us get away with anything. You see it with parenting. You don't know how many times I'll see parents beg with a child to obey, offer them treats, thank them for doing what they were supposed to be doing in the first place. And that's what we think God is doing. As we're running around bad, he's like, come on, please. Is that what's happening? Or do we revere him out of respect? You know, the old school might have been overly strict. I agree. But in some cases, were you seeing that look? That doesn't even exist today. You know, in many cases. You know, I try to have it with my grandkids. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. But in many cases, they understand, oh no, they just looked at me. I'm in trouble because I have no business doing this. That's that reverence, that respect. All I got to do is look. Do you understand that? In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, and there's that obeying again, but now much more in my absence. He's like, don't just do it because I'm here. Watch what he says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not telling me to work. It's telling me continue to live, grow in my salvation, but do it with these elements, with a fear. That is a complete reverence and trembling. That is me in every action continually checking. God, is this right in you? Why? I don't want to mess up what he's doing for me. This element, totally gone. We live oblivious, we live off emotion, and we're okay with how we live instead of, was that right? Now, I'm not talking about confusion in your emotion, because you got a lot of people that are confused in their emotion. They're just confused. I'm not talking about that. It's a person who makes sure they're checking in God. In line with God, was this right? That's a practice every Christian should be doing. Why is that so important? He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. That's why the evidence will happen. He'll allow things to happen when I allow him, and I allow him reverently. See, a child will recognize they didn't allow me to go outside. They're making me go to bed at a certain time. I have to behave when I'm in public. I have to listen to what they say. And later on, they'll realize that was all for my protection, for my benefit. Do y'all get this? And we recognize this is only benefiting me. My parents did have that with us, to when we went around other people, people had no problem watching us. They were like, kids are so good. They behave. Now, we were no better or gooder, it's not a word, than other kids. It was the fact of, if we were not, we knew out of this fear, we were in trouble. So that went above the desire of, I want to have fun. Y'all see the problem here? That's the first thing. Secondly, only the pure will live intentionally for God. Now, I read this one over and over and over again. I keep hearing people give me Christianity mixed with. If you give me water mixed with cocoa, or water mixed with Kool-Aid, or water mixed with sugar, yes, it's still water, but it's not pure water. Y'all get this? And so, because you gave me Christianity, but you mixed it, it's not pure. Please don't give me some of the word and then this historical thing to help solidify the rest of your answer, which you can't give me the rest of that in the word. That's pure when it's unadulterated word. So in Titus 1:15 through 16, he makes clear who each of them are. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. What does that mean? Now, if I use the world's way of pure, they'll give you some answer of, it means he sees the world in such a, please don't follow their answer. The pure mean, I see it the way God says it, period. God says it's good, it's good. God says it's bad, it's bad. If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. He will allow other things to come in front of my sight that's going to go against what I think God said, and I have a decision. But if I'm pure, well, God says it is, despite what I think I see. Y'all catch that? But, he says, to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. They're wishy-washy. They only accept it as long as they see it, right? If God says it's good, they agree with God as long as they agree with God. But let God say something is not, and they see it different, you'll see a struggle. They'll lean upon their own understanding. And this is why God goes in on them here when he says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. More people are like this. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. You'll see them react to people based on other stuff and not just the word. He says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Not intentionally. It was all unintentional. They meant well. So this is why I have to consciously be pure. I'm only doing what my Father tells me. I told you 2020 was openly where he told us answer, question, answer. And I'm watching people pull in this other junk and you're kind of going, why? Please give me the answer why you're doing this. And you hear them giving the explanation that some of these leaders were given and people were given. And you're like, but where is that at in the Bible? Please. And they still didn't get it because their emotions impure. And then we have to know that salvation is more than forgiveness of sins. It is at us dying and Christ freeing us from the bondages of sin. I think we think because we say a few words, then we're saved and life goes on. Salvation is an acceptance of a change of life. Romans 6, 5 through 7 shows, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. They're telling what's going to come. But watch what he says here. It says, for we know, and that's the key, we know that our self was crucified. Ah, did that happen? I know many people who are saved. I've seen absolutely no change in them, even in their maturity, because they never matured. I mean, that's just them getting old, but they never matured. They're the same old, emotional, grumpy, angry, judgmental. I can go down the list. Person, same old person. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So then why are we still living based on our flesh? And he makes very clear, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If you truly accepted Christ, you'll see a change. You'll see, and the change will be measured by God. It will be very intentional. You're going to church to help encourage that change. This is why I don't force or give people a hard time for not going to church or for not paying attention, because that's because then are they doing it for me? Or are they doing it for others? I had family members that did that, where I would make a comment, I didn't see you in church. You ever see that? And then I would see them almost purposely just come to church to let me know, hey, look at me, I'm at church. They had no idea what was preached in church. So I had to say, stop, let's not do that anymore. They have to make that decision, because it's an intentional, hey, my body's dead, I must live for Christ. So it comes down to this. We must intentionally live by faith and consciously not by sight. It is an alert, focused lifestyle in every step we make. When he says in 2 Corinthians 5 or 7, we live by faith, not by sight, it's a clear understanding of our lives. I don't live unobliviously by my feelings and I meant well and God's going to accept that. It's not what it says. I live by what he says, period, and not by how I feel, how I see it at all. Clearly. Because when we live by sight, we unintentionally sin. Romans 14:23 says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Let's stop just listening to some of these messages that are out here, and let's go straight to the word. Are you unintentionally going the opposite way of what you should be going? Let us intentionally redirect our lives towards Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, we thank you for giving us the vision, the understanding, the guidance in your word, dear Lord. Let us continue to use your word for our protection and our guidance. Let us let go of those feelings and things that we have, and let us reach out to follow you completely. Can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for the love you continue to show us, dear Lord, for the guidance you continue to want us to give. And let us give these things in a way that we're displaying and ministering to others with our lives. Continual blessings on those who are in surgeries, those who are in a hospital, those who are just struggling in life. But even more so, dear Lord, for those who have allowed themselves to be lost. They have complete access to your word, but for some odd reason, for other reasons, they're allowing themselves to be disconnected from it. So we're looking to you, dear God, continually to let us do what we need to, not getting in the way, to help nudge them back to where they need to be. And not based on us, but fully based on you. Thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.